Thanks for your prayers too. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? On this day, when the heaven open, the passage reminds us that I will touch on Kings 18 and following a little bit from verse 15 onwards, that Elijah then prayed and the heaven opened. And I think we are in a different situation. We are already the opposite. We need to pray that this rain will stop. It's been so wet. And we had texts this morning from people to say that they can't come over. Kind of, we was Steve Elliott from wherever he comes from, A6 is flooded at Goldgate, or at LL. Phil is stuck at home in Preston because of the motorway driving conditions and so on. And by the way, although we'll reschedule the afternoon service on the ridge, there is the Connect group that meets there tonight still taking place. So if you regularly go there, do go if you think it's safe to go to. Oh, it's 3 o'clock. Okay, at 3 o'clock. And where is that? Is that in the building? Okay. So do go if you feel brave, but do go safely. As we look into Elijah, this is the halfway through now. A few more services. This is number five. I think five more to follow. Might be nine. Four more, so it might be nine altogether. But I thought what I'll do this morning, I'll go quickly with you through where we've been so far through it. Someone once made a comment to me before Christmas that they love the sermons here, they love all that. It'll be nice at the middle of the series and at the end to go through all of it to see where we've been. So I will not endeavor to go through all of it, but to remind you some of the main points that we discussed so far in case you have missed this incredible story of this incredible man of God, Elijah. And you will remember that actually it is part of our vision that the reason we preach the way we preach, the reason we choose these themes and these specific characters or books of the Bible in our church and in our fellowship is because we have part of our vision is to become Christ-like people, to become people who are disciples, who intentionally make disciples of other people, and not just religious people or as someone once described it, the Lord's sheep who get pregnant and forget to give birth. We want to give birth as well. We want to be the Lord's sheep, and we want to feel loved and appreciated, and we know that they are cleansed and we are forgiven, but also we want to spread that good news in our witness every day, in our walk of life with the Lord and in our neighborhood. So we want to become those disciples who make disciples. We're not just for ourselves here, but we are also to be a witness to those who the Lord loves and don't know Him yet. And we are not apologetic about that whatsoever. This is our goal, this is our aim. This is the reason and the purpose that God has set us here for, as individuals and as a church, to make disciples of Jesus. And so, let me remind you that in that period of time when the Lord has called Elijah was a very, very difficult context for the Israelites. With about 100, 150 years earlier was the time when Solomon, Saul and David reigned. And it was a time of peace and plenty. It was a time of glory. It was a time of rejoicing and everything was there. But then something happened. That once those three kings have gone, that 100 years of peace have been followed by one of the most difficult, wicked, as the Bible calls it, times in Israel history. Because there were about 200 years of this wickedness took place where the northern kingdom divided from the south, the whole of Israel divided in two, the northern and the king, the north with Samaria, south with Jerusalem, the capital. And there were about, as you can see, 19 wicked kings in the north and 17 kings in the south. 9 good, 8 bad out of those. It was a very, very difficult time. But among those difficult times, the worst came that it was in the northern kingdom was a king called Ahab that we heard about in the story of Elijah. And this guy was, the scripture described him as the worst of all. I think I might have the verse there. Did evil in the eyes of the Lord that than any of those before him. Than any. And what the Bible tells us, and the passage tells us here, that to highlight the wickedness is not only that he was wicked and he did everything wicked, it was that he married that girl, Jezebel. Now Jezebel, in her language, it means open up. In her own language, that was speaking in the ancient Eastern Middle East. In Hebrew, the name Jezebel means, are you ready for this? I'm going to be very civilized and say just dunk. Poo. You can imagine what the jokes must have been around at that time of this Jezebel lady. So what happened? She introduced new gods into the Israelites' territory, life, and culture. New gods that she forced the Israelites to worship, whether they wanted or not. The god of Baal and Ashtoreth. Baal, the god who was of agriculture, the god who was bringing rain. Asherah was the goddess, was supposed to bring prosperity, sex, and everything else. So you can imagine that joining those two gods together, joining the Ahab and Jezebel together, what the context of God's people that were living in at the time was like. It was terrible. Child sacrifice. Sexual immorality. Sacrifice to all sorts of God that wasn't pleasing. And God looks on this situation for 200 years and he says, I had enough. And if this book is about one thing, and one thing only, is that God wants to bring back his people into his own heart and life and walk and fellowship. And so God chooses a man called Elijah from Tishbe, from nowhere, and he calls him to go and deliver his word. He goes to this incredible king who was so evil with his wife there, and he delivers the word, and then suddenly the word of the Lord comes back to him, takes him, and takes him to Kereth, to the brook. And the Bible reminds us indeed that he was just a man like us, like you and me. But he prayed. Do you pray? I'm sure we all here say we pray. But do you actually pray when you pray? It's a difference. It's a huge difference. Praying when we're actually praying has a huge impact on the context in which God has called us to minister and work. And so this guy prayed there will be no rain and it disappeared. And then he appears, as we all see in our passage today. So what we've been looking through is that God chooses this man, and before he is ready to go and deliver his real ministry to this king, he just announces himself, and then the Lord takes him on a school of discipling where he prepares him. And we learn from this that God's will is revealed one step at a time. Even in the midst of difficulties or when we think we are in God's will, sometimes God changes direction, takes us on another path. He doesn't have to give us any reason for it or any notice before that. He just takes Elijah and moves him. And God's will, that's how it is revealed, one step at a time, as we step and move with him in obedience, in our faith and walk with him. Then we looked at the God's table. His timetable is very different from ours. He will call us whenever it's his timing. He will help us deliver his message or have the impact of our ministries whenever his timing comes and whenever he decides for that. His timing is usually very, very different from our, usually. Then God's delay sharpens our eyes to him. The fact that he went to that ravine, Kirit, whatever you want to call it, it didn't mean that God has done away with him. It meant that God was preparing him for even a bigger act. He had to learn to indeed trust God. The Lord had to shape him in the man that he wanted him to be. And you remember that I used that verse from where it's introduced in chapter 17 that he is called Elijah the Tishbite. And in verse 24, the woman, the widow of Zarephath, she calls him, "You are a man of God." And it takes Kerith Valley, it takes Zarephath for God to work in a man like Elijah, to move him and take him from a place where he's just Elijah the Tishbite to Elijah the man of God. God delays, sharpen our trust in him, and his purposes are fulfilled with or without us, whether we want it or not. God's sovereign will work through, even in our world today. Whether it's a Nebuchadnezzar on the throne, whether it's an Ahab on the throne, whether it's whatever it, who is in our world today in the leadership of this world, God will fulfill his purposes. We also learned that our obedience is followed by God's blessings and not the other way around. Not the other way around. He did what the Lord told him, and not only that, but in obedience he remained there. And for many of us, Kerit experience could be a week, a month, a year, or even 10. But when we feel we are in the Lord's will stay there, because this is the Lord's will for us. But usually in our society we are learned that if we are in a place or in a situation or in a relationship that begins to rock, we usually run away from it. That's the way the society teaches us, teaches our kids, that the way to deal with any problems and conflict and difficulties is to move away from it, isn't it? Elijah stayed there. And in that he learned that actually God will bless him, that God will be with him. An incredible, powerful story for us as disciples of Jesus Christ to learn from his life. God's guidance comes through a new commission. And we heard that from Kerit, God moves him to Zarephath, even a more difficult situation. If Kerit was dry and the brook started to dry up, Zarephath, the Lord sends him to a widow, to a foreign place, to a foreign lady with nothing to eat or drink. And the Lord says, "I will provide for you." God's guidance comes sometimes in very strange ways, but usually with a new commission for us to go. And the dried up brook, it is about God's love for us and not his judgment and condemnation. The ravens brought him bread and meat, and he drank from the brook. Even in the midst of our most difficult situation, God will provide. We learn that Kerith, God care for Elijah, and he learned that very, very, very deeply, very intimately. As Zarephath, he learned that God uses him to take care of others. An incredible, incredible characteristic of our faith and our walk with the Lord. His promises follow our obedience And so we must keep on serving. And whatever God tells us to do, we must fully obey and fully surrender. And I love this one as we look at it. The God's provision is sufficient, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Even when it's the hardest, in the hardest place, it's fine, it's hard to thank Him and be grateful to Him. We must learn to do that, because when we do that, the blessing follow, the heaven open. So I said that Elijah's faith where we're to put it in a journey, to depict it in a kind of a straightforward depiction of his life with God, was that he obeyed God in his calling to go and see Ahab. He trusted God in the solitude of Kerit. That's where his life, his shape, his faith, everything was formed in there. That in the midst of very difficult situation, he continued to serve. He didn't grumble, he didn't moan. He trusted God and he served. And in very, very difficult, impossible situation, when everything was shut and closed at the end of the rope, in the impossible of impossible, the greatest miracle happens, and he learns humility. In other words, in our lives as disciples, there is a calling that we all have responded when God has called us to become Christians. Then there is a blessing that comes. That we learn that not from sermons, not from, I don't know, not even Bible studies, not even anything else, but we learn that in the solitude and experience of our lives with God, in our encounter with Him day by day. It doesn't come from books. It comes from the books, experiences with God. Then we begin to trust God in the difficulties, because our journey with God is not, as I said, a walk in the park. It takes us from Kerith to Zarephath, where things get even harder and more difficult. And then in the midst of all of this, we get something that very few people get. Non-believers will not get. We get a revelation of God's love that is beyond description, that no doctor can give, no book can prescribe, no medicine can heal. We get God's love being poured into our hearts because we have persevered and trust in our Kerith, in our Zarephath, and we continuously chose to obey God on this path of faith. Calling, blessing, difficulty, revelation. This is what Christian life is, disciples' life is, those who follow Christ. And none of that, as I can see, is what we might call a comfortable life. All of this happens because God has two reasons. One, He wants to transform us and make us, as I said at the beginning, in His image, and make us more like Him. He wanted, in this case of Elijah, to prepare him for the greatest ministry that he's ever had, in going and facing these gods of Ahab and Jezebel, the gods of Baal and Asherah. And God takes him, before he sends him to Mount Carmel, he needs to take him to Kerith. And I want to talk to you just very briefly about this identity with us as disciples of Jesus Christ. Because unless we learn that we are deeply rooted, ingrained, engraved on God's palms, we cannot be obedient to God's purposes for our will. Only an Elijah who knew that his grace identified, his grace ingrained in him, could deliver a message to Ahab. Only an Elijah who knew that I don't care what this guy is going to do to me, because I know the God I trust and I love, that I'm going to go to deliver that message. When we learn that our identity is in Christ and not in a tradition or even in a church, then we can fulfill God's purpose. The calling, the obedience, the blessing, the revelation of God's love, all this contribute to our identity in Him, of who we are in Christ. Without that identity, it's very difficult to fulfill our purposes. If my identity is found in knowledge and exercise of traditional dogma and all that stuff, it'll be very hard for us to deliver and to be empowered to deliver that kind of message to the world today. Our identity, it is in Christ and Christ alone, in His blood. And we are not afraid of whatever might happen. It was only in Elijah that he found his identity more and more deeper and more developed as he went to Kerith and to Zarephath. That's one reason. Because God wants His people back, He also prepares the leadership that will go and deliver His message. A leadership that is founded deeply and rooted into His love. Not in a tradition. Not in a dogma. But in His love. Never forget this. And secondly, because God loves His people so much, He wanted now to prove His identity, His glory to the people. Imagine this. Those are the gods of Baal and Asherah. The gods who give Baal, whatever they call him. He gives rain all the time. What happens for 3.5 years? There's no rain. Asherah is the goddess who gives plenty of agriculture. Plenty of animals and cattle and stuff. What happens 3.5 years? If you read that passage, as we just heard it this morning, that everything was dry, parched. And the king decides to go and find some green pastures. Because one morning he looks out the window after 3 years and he sees that the animals started to die. The sheep don't baa anymore. The cattle don't make any more sound. Because everything begins to dry. God wants to show His glory, who the real God is. And we follow this episode in 1 Kings 18. Where, do you know what? I've been in ministry for nearly 30 years now. I have never heard a sermon on Elijah or Obadiah. Probably you have. Because usually when pastors get to this passage, they go straight to Carmel, where Elijah is mighty and victorious. And everything is good. But not on Elijah and Obadiah together. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about, just very, very quickly, about this guy Obadiah. Yeah, just about 5 minutes. It says that the famine was so severe in Samaria, the northern kingdom, yeah, the capital Samaria. And Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. Have you thought about this for a bit? This is the most evil king in the world. The one who doesn't want to know about God, who compels everyone to worship horrible gods. And then there's this guy, Obadiah, who was almost the prime minister, if you want, the second in charge after the king there, who the scripture tells us a devout believer in the Lord. What's he doing there? How did he manage to last for so long in that climate and context? How did he do it? You read some of these commentaries. If you find a commentary that has got a commentary on this passage, because many did skip it, but if you find one, some of them say he compromised his faith. He wishy-washy and he went away with what he was. But I read a commentary by Charles Spurgeon from the books that Karen has given me from her dad, her late dad. And he makes a comment in one of the Psalms on this, in Obadiah. And he really commends Obadiah for his faith and belief in that very difficult circumstances. Let me tell you something. Obadiah means God's servant. Elijah means the Lord is God. Elijah was a prophet. Obadiah is a pastor. Elijah comes, delivers the doom as a prophet, but then he doesn't care what's happened around. They move on. The priest picks up the pieces, because the Bible tells us a little bit later on, look what it says there. Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them. Those were 100 prophets of the Lord, like Elijah. Those were young men at that time, and he hides them away. The Lord has his special secret agent right at the top, and he takes them and hides them in two caves, 50-50 each. It's an amazing story. And I was thinking and praying about this. Lord, what can I bring out of this? As I said, a lot of the commentaries say that you compromise his faith. He shouldn't have been there. This pastor shouldn't have been there or whatever. But I think what this guy teaches us is that it is possible to fulfill God's purpose wherever we are. Yes, okay, the army needs soldiers and needs Elijahs, but also it needs doctors and needs Obadiahs and needs healers. The world needs evangelists as much as it needs pastors. The world needs the proclamation as much as it needs the nourishment and the care for the people. Priest and prophet. And that's the difference between those two. It is possible for us to work in a company whose moral compass is not godly, shall I say the least, but that we can stay godly in the midst of that. That we can stay firm in the values that we believe in. It is possible. Because let me tell you something. Without Obadiah, there would have been no Carmel victory. It would have happened. God needs Obadiahs, like you and me, who are there, right in the midst of it. Our college now at Manchester, as it trains pastors, he sends them on a mission. Mission. They don't use the word mission anymore because it's too, and I tend to agree, it's too patronizing and too, imperialistic, if you want to. Yeah, we're going to change the world. But they train, part of their training is they go to some of the most difficult places. And it's funny, when I went last time in January to the college, they asked me to be part of a team who was praying for this group, going to Amsterdam, to the red lights of Amsterdam, to be God's people there, to be Obadiahs in the midst of that. Not just go and tell them that they are wrong in what they do and preach at them judgment or whatever, but be Obadiahs to them. And bring some healing where possible. It is possible to fulfill God's purposes wherever we are. I would have liked to go a little bit into the next bit of this, because this is so funny. The next bit in Elijah, after staying in Kerith, and then what he went to Zarephath and stuff, then he hasn't lost his sense of humor. Let me tell you something, because he goes in the end to meet King Ahab, and as the king in verse 16-17, he says this. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, troubler of Israel. In verse 17. The word troubler is English nicely translated by the our lovely civilized contextualized NIV translation. But it's a terrible word that I can't possibly say to you what it is from here. But it doesn't call Elijah troubler, it's something else. In other words, he was infuriated, absolutely terrified, absolutely angry with him to death. Imagine being Elijah and that kind of circumstance, position. And Elijah has the courage and says, I have not made trouble for Israel. Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have brought the Baal gods. And I'm going to show you who the real God is. I'm going to show you, really, who the real God is. Because you think the Baal is the God of rain. I'm going to show you who the God of rain is. Really. And I love this. His sense of humor is unbelievable. If you look at verse 27, I think Carl is going to put it. Bless you, Carl. Thank you very much. At noon, look at this. This is good. We don't get the gesture of the Aramaic here, but this is funny. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. He's mocking them. He really takes the mick out of them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Surely, you can imagine how he taunts them here, how he messes about with them. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Let me tell you another lovely translation of our NIV. Because it's English and it's nice to have it. But the word traveling is not what is in the original language. The traveling in the original language is going to the toilet. And he's doing something very funny there. I can't describe to you what he was doing. Elijah's having a real go with him. If this is your God, check out what he's doing, because he's on the toilet, he's doing something that he shouldn't do. That's a real translation. NIV, I don't know whether they've got it traveling, but that's what they translated it. Absolutely takes the mickey out of them. And this is there later, but there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people in verse 30, come here to me, come closer here to see who this God is. Come and see that this is not, what I'm doing now is not gimmick, it's not trickery. And he says this, they came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord which was in ruins. There were thousands of altars all over the northern kingdom at the time. But this one, the real altar, was destroyed and damaged. He takes it, and the scripture tells us further on, Elijah took, in verse 31, took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of descendant, Benjamin, Joseph, Reuben. He put them all one by one by one. It was time, very symbolically, for him to remember, to remind them, and in front of them to show them that God loves his people and he will rebuild them again. Remember what I said this book is all about? God is in pursuit of his people at all costs, all the time. Because his people run away from him all the time. And he pursues them relentlessly to bring them back to him. And this is yet again another moment of those where Elijah reminds the people that God loves them. All the tribes are put together. And then he asks for two things. He says, you, prophets of Baal, 450, how many you are, bring an ox, and I also bring an ox. And a bull, and we'll put it, then I will translate, and we'll put it on the altar. And we'll ask for fire from heaven. And we've seen that their fire from heaven didn't come. Elijah builds the altar, puts water around it. I don't know where he got the water, because there wasn't much water around, so that he showed that this is real, it's not trickery. He builds the altar, and then he calls fire from heaven, and he comes. But I want you to get something from this, and that's what I want to minister up here. He calls for bulls to be put on the altar. Now, this is very, very important. Usually, when someone like Elijah, when a priest, a Levite, would have come to the altar to bring an offering on behalf of the nation, he would have brought a lamb, a dove, or a goat, or something else, but never a bull. Why does Elijah ask for a bull? Because his repentance is not on behalf of the Israelites, but is on behalf of him and his immediate prophets, his immediate family. It's a very important point in the story here. We cannot be responsible for the actions of others, but we must keep our intimacy with God in order and sharp. And then I will spend some more time next week or the week after a little bit on this passage to bring some more nuggets from it. But then the story is, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Do you remember what Elijah's name is? Elijah means "The Lord is God." What were they shouting now? Elijah, 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 "The Lord is God. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. The Lord is God." Elijah. And it's funny because it finishes in the end with, it says that Elijah sends a young man to the top of Carmel and go and look to see if the rain is coming. And the young man goes several times and there's nothing, can't see anything. It's all as clear and as dry as it's ever been before. And then he says, "Go again." And the young man comes back. He says, "Yeah, I see a little cloud coming up." And then all heaven opened. And he says, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Before the rain stops you." And he does. Meanwhile, the skies grew black, it says there. And Elijah was taken and he got to the palace in Samaria before Ahab did. He had no horse, no anything. But the Lord had this knack of taking Elijah from one place to the other. Because when Obadiah meets him in chapter 18 that we read, he says, "But how can you ask me to go and tell the king that it's going to be rain? Because if I go and tell him, you know, I'm going to be in trouble. Because the news about you is that you are here and there and everywhere. And he sends spies for you to find you anywhere. And he couldn't find you." The Holy Spirit of God was taking Elijah from place to place to place to place to place. Just like that. Just like that. I want to stop here. I want to pray this morning. I will carry on next week or the week after with this. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you as we pray for myself. That God will enable you to be a disciple who makes disciples wherever you are. You might be in a difficult relationship. You might be in a place of work where it's difficult to live as a Christian in the neighborhood where you live. But God needs Obadiahs wherever you are. He needs people like you to carry on his presence, his gentle presence, his healing presence there. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for what we've been reminding of Elijah. Thank you for his journey of faith and the things that we learn from him. Thank you for the calling that you have put on our lives. And thank you for the way we have responded to that. Father, we thank you for that it is only through your spirit that we can obey you. It is only through your spirit that we have the power to endure, to persevere in the midst of very difficult circumstances, whether it's relationships, whether it's a health issue, whether it's a finance issue. We know that you are our God who guides us and leads us and provides for us. And yet, at the end of all this, we know that our faith in you is stronger. We also know that we will receive a new anointing of your love on us as we journey on this walk of faith and trust with you. Father, I just want to pray for the people in this congregation here who they might be a Zarephath just now in a very impossible situation and difficulty where there is no answer, where there is no Elijah coming down with a son saying he is alive. I want to pray for those who are waiting for that to happen, that you will give me your strength and your grace to hold on dearly to the promise and the faith in you, they have in you. There might be, some of them might be by the Kerith Ravine. I pray that you will bless them if the raven comes day in and out. You will fervently bless them. But also if the brook dries up, you will help them to prepare for a move, wherever you might take them, whatever commission you might have for them. And yet, as we heard this morning, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here that you will bless them wherever they are, their work of place, in hospital, in schools, in banks, in shops, in university. Lord, keep them fixed on you, and may they quietly go about and do your work. You have placed them in there. You anoint them and fill them with your Spirit in that place. May they glorify you in their obedience to their ministry in that place. Thank you that you're a God who shapes us, molds us, prepares us, and makes us more like you in order that we feel loved and cared, but also that we may love and care for others in such a way that your glory may be displayed. Lord, help us to be Elijahs and Obadiahs together here in this place and in our ministries, in our lives and neighborhood, in our communities. In Jesus' name we pray.